I need to show you something. You guys can come sit over here. What do you see in here? What's in there? What do you see in there? Okay, how do you know it's hot? What is that? Water. Is it clean water? Does it look clean? Now, what is this? I have a little friend, a little man. Yep, and I think you're gonna see it. If you're online or in the back, you will never see him, but he's up there now. So what is he? Well, he's an infuser. And if you put him in here, he's going to change the color of this water. Slowly but surely, you see what's happening to that water? It's no longer clean. So what do you put in this little man? You might put tea. You might put coffee. I suppose you could even put a little chocolate in there. And how do I know what's inside? It's what happens to the water. So when you think about us, think of ourselves like this little guy, what do we put inside us that then comes out? Sometimes anger comes out. Sometimes disobedience comes out. Sometimes foolishness comes out. We're just silly. Because why? Because that's what's inside us. So today, Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he's going to tell us about something. He's going to say, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit is in us, what comes out? Love, joy, peace, obedience, all those things. And how do we do that? Well, we meditate on God's word, and we sing his word. And what did we sing about today already? You guys remember what we sang? Psalm 8? We sang about the creation. And Psalm 15, we sang about how we should behave. In Psalm 119, about the value of God's word. And a little later, we're going to sing from Psalm 90, which is going to teach us how to pray. So all these things were taught by God's word. So we should put inside us things that honor God, because that's what comes out of us. Things that honor God. And now you see, guess what? Look at that. It's getting darker, that water. You see that? So just like this, whatever is inside us comes out and affects our environment. It's going to affect your house. It's going to affect your school. It's going to affect your neighborhood. So I want you guys to listen really carefully when I read from Ephesians chapter 5, because Paul is going to keep telling us what to put off and what to put on and how to walk wisely. So thanks for coming. You can go back to your seats. And we can turn to Ephesians chapter 5 on page 1244. And I want us as a congregation to fill our minds and our hearts with Christ so that we might live wisely. And this is what we hear from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we'll end there at verse 21. Paul is continuing in his instructions on how we are to live as new creation. What does it mean that there's no longer Jew and Gentile, but new creation? Because we have put on Christ, here is how we are to live. Certain behaviors he's already talked about, we should put those off, and we should put on new ones. We should walk in the light and not in darkness. And here, we should walk as wise, not foolish. Just want you to think back over this past week. How'd you do? Did you find old things being put on again? Did you find yourself sometimes walking into darkness? Did you look carefully at your walk? The word here really is to see accurately. So did you see things accurately? Again, this might be how you walk at night. So when it's dark, how do you walk? You take a little more care. You don't just blunder into a room. You turn the light on. You take your time. Otherwise, you might stub your toe. Some of you wonder, you know, where'd I get that bruise? Well, that may have happened in the night when you were kind of moving through your bedroom and you bumped into something you didn't know was there, forgot was there. So we walk carefully. So Paul says, look carefully, see accurately. In essence, be circumspect, which is a big old word. What does it mean? Well, carefully to consider all the circumstances and possible consequences. Not something that young people are known for. Young people don't typically demonstrate much prudence. They think, this is a good idea, so I'm just going to try it, without thinking through what could possibly go wrong. And how bad could it go wrong? If the worst thing that can happen is a fatality, you might not want to do it. But that's this idea here, is to think carefully, to look carefully, to be prudent. One of the first things we teach our children about streets and crossing the streets are what? Look both ways. And how do you do that? When you're driving, you look both ways. What's the instinct? How do you look? Left, right. And I always look left again. It's instinct. Even when I know I'm in a different country and stuff is coming from this way, I still look left, right, left, then I have to look right again. Or when I'm driving down through Princeton Park, I come to there's a one-way street going up, and I'm coming in, I'm turning left, like I'm supposed to, but to the right is one way going up. I still look right, even though I know there's nobody coming down that road. You can't. You may not. Maybe you could, but it's just instinct. I know there's nobody there, and yet I still look. That's prudence. That's looking carefully. That is wisdom. The art of steering through life and gaining mastery of it. That's the definition of wisdom used in the Bible 112 course at Geneva College. The art of steering through life and gaining mastery of it. Book of Proverbs is given to that. Here's how we should live wisely. Ecclesiastes is given to that. It's living within the world is as the world is. So we live in the world as the world is to God's glory. Because there are a lot of things we wish were different. But those things aren't different. We live in a fallen world. So what does it mean to live wisely in a fallen world to the glory of God? And that impacts our finances. It impacts our education, our recreation. All of life is to be lived carefully to the glory of God. And this is doubly important because Christians are watched. The church is watched. And we are often watched with suspicion. We're distinct. We're a particular people. And in many practices and perspectives, we run counter to the culture. And that's why Paul, writing earlier, says that that's how we expose the deeds of darkness. It's not we go around condemning them. We simply live in the light, and we bring the light, and those things done in darkness are exposed. So when we run counter to the culture, we appear odd. And we can even appear threatening. So Peter writes, "The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised that you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." It's not that they just want to leave you alone, leave us alone. They'll actually malign us. So then Peter goes on, "If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." So we are looked at with suspicion. The New Testament church didn't live like Rome. The contemporary church today ought not to look like the culture. In those areas in which we are different, we are suspect. So, Paul writes here, "Such times require wisdom because the days are evil." And they still are. So we need to be spiritually aware with our eyes open. And he tells us then to redeem or buy up the time, making the best use of the time. That's one thing you don't know, how much has been allocated to you. How much time do you have? Some of us might say, "I got all the time in the world." Really? Maybe some of you will live to be 95. Some of you might live to be 105. That might be our children. Some of us might live to be 30. We don't know. So we are to buy up the time. We're to redeem the time. Time is precious. So we are to be sure to do the things God has assigned. Use your spiritual gift. Did you use it this past week for the edification and the blessing of others? We're going to use the time to bear witness. Have we done that? To use the time to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. To buy up the time doing good works. How have we done? Think back over the past week. Did we redeem the time? Maybe we need to meditate together a little on the unjust manager of Luke 16. Jesus is talking about this parable, and it's an application to money. But he says this: the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. And I simply bring that up to say, what would it mean for us to be more shrewd in the use of time? How do we buy it up? How do we redeem it? There are those in our culture that binge watch television series on Netflix and Hulu, and I don't even know how many streaming services there are anymore. Used to be TV was the threat. TV is almost passe. I'm not even sure people watch TV anymore. There are so many other opportunities for entertainment on our phones, on our computers, on the TV still, all these kind of things that are ways to waste time. I've mentioned this before. There may be some apps on your phone that you ought to delete. Not because there's something wrong with them, but because they just suck time. And it's not a good way to redeem the time. I don't know, people still play Angry Birds? I was going, no, I'm showing my age, all right? It's been replaced by something else, right? People used to waste time doing Candy Crush. Maybe they still do. That's the exact opposite to redeeming and buying up the time. It's wasting the time. So, how might we more shrewdly use our time, invest our time, redeem the time? It's not to say there's no time for those fun things. They just shouldn't dominate lives the way they tend to. Try this. At the end of each day, as your head hits the pillow, I want you to mentally hear Jesus say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master's rest." Could you hear that on a Friday night, on a Thursday night, on a Wednesday night? As you think about your use of the day, can you hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? We hope to hear that at the end of our lives. The only way you can hear that at the end of your life is if you hear that really at the end of each day in Christ, as you go to sleep in Christ, resting in his accomplished work. Well, to do that, to walk wisely, we must know and do the will of God. So he says that, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And a great place to begin is the Ten Commandments. Do we know them? I hope so. I'm not going to quiz you. At Presbytery meeting, just a week or so ago, there was a person being examined before our presbytery. I had been asked to give him his personal godliness exam. And I had asked him, "What's the role of God's law in your life?" And he gave an answer. And I said, "Where's the law summarily comprehended?" And he rightly said, "The Ten Commandments." And I said, "What are they?" He didn't get all 10. He didn't get them in order, which gave for a ugly vote on whether to sustain or not sustain this exam. Because this, to me, should be second nature to the people of God. We just know it. It's basic. It's what we teach our children. It's the starting place. But it's not the only will of God, of course. I mean, you can look back. Chapter 4, verse 1. Paul wrote, walk in a manner worthy of that to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Verses 25 and to 32, having put away falsehood, speak truth. Be angry and don't sin. Let the thief no longer steal. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. The second half of Ephesians is all about the will of God. All of these things are expressing the will of God. Ten Commandments are foundational, but we find much more of the will of God for our lives. We are to be subject to all authorities as far as we're able unto the Lord. We're to be good citizens. We are to pay our taxes. Why is that important? They're owed on Tuesday. Your federal taxes, your local taxes, your state taxes are due on Tuesday. Are you going to pay all the taxes that you owe? That's foundational. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is the will of God. This is how we live wisely. We are not to be foolish. And the clearest example, Paul drops it right here, of foolish living is drunkenness. Don't be drunk with wine. And don't get stuck on the wine part. Don't get drunk, because there are lots of other means by which you can be drunk. And we read some of the earlier wisdom of Proverbs on this very thing. And in case you didn't know, our church has a stance on this. If you have your constitution of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, not necessarily available to you here now, some of you have it on your phones and so forth, but chapter 26, under the communion of saints, says this: for the preservation of life and because of respect for our bodies as God's creation, we are to be careful in the use of drugs. Christians should avoid enslavement to alcohol, tobacco, or any habit-forming drug. We might include now in there vaping and so forth. The scripture strongly condemns drunkenness as a sin. Because drunkenness is so common, and because the intemperate use of alcohol is constantly being promoted by advertising, business practices, and social pressure, Christians must be careful not to conform to the attitudes and the practices of the world with regard to alcoholic beverages. To prevent damage to our neighbor, to provide mutual help in godly living, and to strengthen each other in living a disciplined life, it is altogether wise and proper that Christians refrain from the use, sale, and manufacture of alcoholic beverages. The use of tobacco is detrimental to health, is to be avoided because of the responsibility to preserve the body, which is the temple of God. The use of drugs for pleasure or escape from moral responsibility should be avoided. One should strive for victory over physical and emotional weakness through the strength of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, and make wise use of medical care. And some of you are wondering, when did that get in there? It's in there. And this is our testimony corporately as a church. Drunkenness, the use of illicit drugs and marijuana, more so because of movements in legality towards that, this opens the door to all kinds of foolish behavior, foolish and ungodly behaviors. Just go back in Ephesians and reread what you're supposed to put off. Because anger corrupt talk, sexual immorality are all abetted by drunkenness. You have less control. You are more open to temptation, and this leads to debauchery, which is probably not a word you used in the last week. If you did, let me know, because it's not a word that typically comes up. Fascinating Greek word. It means unable to be saved. No hope of safety. We might translate it recklessness. Because what is a reckless driver? Unsafe at any speed, and just not careful. They cause accidents. They cause destruction. They can cause death. And Paul's using this kind of word to say this is what drunkenness leads to. Reckless living. The possibility of destruction. So again, I want you to think about the last week. Did you walk carefully? In wisdom? Did we make the best use of the time? Did we get drunk? If so, the scripture says repent. Put off drunkenness. Put on wisdom. Walk carefully. Walk in the light. And how do we do that? Well, rather than be filled with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Wine, alcohol, deadens the senses. The Spirit quickens. Drunkards don't know which way is up. But those who are Spirit-filled and Spirit-led know the will of the Lord. They act wisely. They redeem the time. So as I read the Scriptures, the New Testament, particularly elders, overseers, and deacons are not to be given to wine. They are not to be drunk. The seven who were first chosen in Acts 6 were chosen because they were of good repute, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. Those went hand in hand. Full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. So Paul wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, what's interesting is that Paul's already touched on this idea of filling. So if your Bibles are there, look back at chapter 1, verse 23, where you see there that the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then in chapter 3, verse 19, Paul prays that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Chapter 4, verse 10, Christ fills all things. And now he says, be filled with the Spirit. So in our mystical union with Christ, we are united to the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And wine and alcohol are a cheap substitute. When we have the opportunity to be filled with the triune God, why would we opt for a substitute, a cheap substitute, which actually leads us in the direct opposite way in which we should go? So Paul doesn't want us to be filled with wine and to act foolishly. He says, attune your mind, attune your heart to the things of the Spirit so that we can hear him. This is the way, walk in it. Jesus said the Spirit would guide us into all truth. So we will know then how to act in any particular moment. Are we attuning our ear to the Spirit? Or we attuned our ear to something else. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, I didn't quiz you on the Ten Commandments, so I'll quiz you on this. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. You can tell who memorized the King James and who memorized that as something else. But we see that. Those who are Spirit-filled and Spirit-led bear that kind of fruit. But then, notice what Paul does. There is a relational expression of this. Speaking to one another, singing, praising the Lord, giving thanks to God, submitting to one another. These are quite different from the effects of a drinking party. And I don't mean to bring up your sins of youth, but some of you might remember that from your college days. Fraternities have a reputation. And I never hear good things coming out of a fraternity drinking party. What comes out of that? Sexual assault, evil speaking, all kinds of bad stuff. But here, this party is quite different because the Spirit-led life edifies. It offers mutual spiritual support. It glorifies God. And rather than the silly songs and the carousing of drunkards, the songs sung in the context here encourage and praise and honor God. And so we as a church are committed to singing psalms. The psalms are the very word of God. They can't be improved. Our translation might be able to be improved, but the psalms themselves cannot be improved. And so psalm singing is not only integral to worship and our worship, but it is integral to our common life. And there's a lot of debate whether or not Paul is referring here to a worship setting or some other setting. It doesn't matter to me. In either setting, we are to sing the Psalms, the Word of God. No doubt we will sing them on retreat. We might sing some silly stuff too around a campfire. There's a place for that. But foundational are the Psalms. They form the mainstay, the foundation for our spiritual life. We must know them. We must sing them, must memorize them, meditate on them. These are the songs of the kingdom. These are the songs inspired by the Spirit. They are the songs sung by and are about Jesus on every page. And that's what I find so wonderful about these songs. I want you to think for a moment. Jesus sang Psalm 119. Jesus sang Psalm 8. He sang about the Son of Man. He sang, "How shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the word." Sang those. And when we sing them with him and we sing them about him. And we join in the harmony as he sings the melody. So sing them and read them. Get them into your heart and into your mind and into your practice. Let them infuse you, like this little man up here is infusing this teacup Let him infuse our environment together, speaking to one another in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the Old Testament book of Psalms. And you notice, too, that the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led common life has a posture of thanksgiving. Always and for everything. Because gratitude shuts the door to the temptation to act in unbecoming ways. The thankful person doesn't steal. The thankful person doesn't lie to one another. The thankful person doesn't become angry. The thankful person doesn't become envious. This is to mark our common life, gratitude. And we will bless the Lord at all times, which is what the scriptures say. The Psalms tell us to do that. Bless the Lord at all times. And then in the power of the Spirit, we'll submit to one another. I want you to think of yourselves as an orchestra, maybe better yet, as a choir. And choirs and orchestras submit to one another, right? And you sound a whole lot better when you are playing and singing together than just each person doing his or her own thing at whatever tempo and whatever volume you want to do. That's what you do in the warm-ups. You kind of go, and it sounds chaotic, the tuning part. But what are they doing? Well, they're getting to the place where they can submit to one another. Under the direction of whom? The conductor. Who's the conductor? Jesus. So when we read, submit to one another, and in 2 weeks, Lord willing, we come back and start to look at those next verses, wives, submit to your own husbands. This is not about authority. Authority is in Jesus. This is about our humility in submitting to one another and following the precentor, who in the Christian life is Jesus. And he directs us. He puts the altos in the right place, and he puts the flautist in the right place, and he puts the bass in the right place, and all those kind of things for the common good. This is how we put others first, how we consider others more important than ourselves, how we serve one another in love, how we willingly take the lower position, how we use our spiritual gift for the blessing of others. Again, it's not about authority. Jesus has that, and out of obedience to him, we submit to one another. Because the Spirit-filled church loves. All that we do is done in love. So, Christian, you are to walk wisely. We are to walk wisely, just as Jesus showed us. Follow me, he says. He made the most of every opportunity. He redeemed the time. He understood the will of the Lord. He was filled with the Spirit. He laid down his life, and he says, follow me. Will you? Holy Spirit, that's the question each of us must answer. Will we follow Jesus? And you have called us, and you filled us, and you whisper to us, this is the way, walk in it. You bring to our remembrance the things taught by Jesus. You bring to mind your word that you have put into our hearts and that we have put into our hearts. So we intend this week to do that. Walk wisely. To put on Jesus, the new man. To walk in the light. To walk carefully. To not get drunk, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And when we do that, in the power that you give, you will get all the glory now and forever. And Jesus, if there's somebody here who for the very first time needs to do this now, to lay aside that old stuff, to come out of the darkness into the light, call them now. Holy Spirit, bring about that regeneration and that change that that person might be saved. In your name we ask. Amen.